It's my honor to be here this morning, and I'm so glad to be able to stand before you and begin a new study. We will begin a series of sermons on the names of God, and I just have a couple of books that I want to recommend to you for your reading as we embark on this study of the names of God. The first one is by Timothy Keller. It's The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. You can find them anywhere. You can order them, you know, online, The Reason for God. So make sure, you know, if you are interested, you know, in reading about nature of God, this is a good one. Second book I would like you to, you know, give some attention to, if you will, is this one by Kay Arthur. It's a book about discovering the limitless power of God's name. Lord, I want to know you. I've read this many times. I've done Bible studies on this book. It's a simple book. It's a short reading with questions at the back to help you ponder, you know, each name of God that's mentioned in the Old Testament. So if you want to borrow my copy, make sure you return it to me. If you don't want to spend $15, or this one actually is $25. So make sure you return it. There they are. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that your name is worthy of studying, because your name shows your character. And so help me now as I unfold this introduction, when you said, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That you would deepen our hope in you, that you would increase our understanding of your sovereignty and your providence and your character and everything that you're doing in the world, so that we may live our lives holy and pleasing to you. So give us extra attention this morning. May our minds not wander, and the familiarity of the verse, Lord, would not become so obvious that we just tune it all out, but that we would focus our eyes' attention and our minds' attention to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing. I want to invite you tonight for our prayer. That will be at our house, 5:30 to 6:30. You know, 6:30. That's right. 5:30 till 6:30. We've been doing this, praying for our situation, our financial situation here at Desiring God. And God has been answering our prayers. If you don't know, the giving which we've been praying for has been above our expectation. And so God is good. God is answering prayers. And so join us tonight at our house. This will be awesome. So as we go through this study, I'm really excited about this. I desire you to pray for spiritual attentiveness, because it may lead you in a new and fresh way, and it may introduce you to a limitless power, just like what Kay Arthur said, limitless power of God and the wonder of his character. And I hope that you would really consider that, to pray that God will show you his nature, so that you will gain confidence and thankfulness that this God is on your side rather than against you. And furthermore, the study could open some new possibilities for you to start a new beginning in this life, or renewal for your soul. It could also lead you to a sense of doing something you've never done before that has eternal value, or ministry according to the measure of God's gift, or according to the measure of His mercy and His grace that's given to you for the purpose of honoring and glorifying His name. So let me give you my main goals for this sermon series. I have four of them. Number one, to stir a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. This is one of our abiding convictions here at Desiring God Community Church. And I take this from the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. In view of that truth, my vision is to deepen your passion for the glory of God, since it is the highest occupation of every believer. Number two, from time to time, it is fitting and natural that we remind ourselves about the nature and character of God. And that is because of the invasive, unbiblical worldviews that seem to find their way into the church. Thirdly, to strengthen your confidence in God for the future life of our, or for the future of our life together here at Desiring God Community Church. I believe that the best method for all of you to have this confidence is for me to help you know the name of God better through a study of His names. And lastly, number four, these again are the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, 9 through 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So pray for those things. Pray that God would speak to you through that. My plan is to unfold each of these names, about 12 of them, throughout the rest of this year, as well as into the new year on Sundays that I am scheduled to preach. And so I am so happy for that. Now, let's turn to our text, Isaiah 46. Make sure you have your Bibles open. Isaiah 46. If you have your Bibles with you, we read it already at the beginning of the service. But let's go back to that particular phrase or text. 46, 8 through 11. It says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. There are three phrases that stand out from our text. And I say they stand out because they beg for contemplation. And the first one is remember, or recall it to mind. Secondly, we see the phrase, I am God, or similar to that, saying, there is no other, or saying, there is none like me. So that's the second one. The third phrase that begs for contemplation is saying, I will accomplish all my purpose, or the words, I will do it. These phrases have enormous implication in our life. So let us contemplate on them one by one. And I would begin with, I am God first. It says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That means God exists. Although that statement is so simple, for many of us here this morning, for all of us Christians, we may feel that it is not absolutely necessary to linger on this, on these words more than we need to. It's familiar. We've heard of this before. We've memorized these words before. On the other hand, I think it is good to talk about God because the existence of God still remains a problem in our culture. And on top of that, to talk about God is my responsibility as a pastor. If I stand here and talk about anything else, that will be sad. That will be awful. I serve here at Desiring God Community Church for that very purpose. God is the most important being in my life in ministry. I do everything, or in everything that I am doing in my life, I do them for this very reason. God is God and He exists. And so as a result, as we gather as a church, He must be at the center of everything we express this morning. Actually, that is the best way I can express my love for each one of you. What you need the most is a deeper understanding of the nature of God rather than understanding of physical reality or hearing from me how good you all are. Sometimes we like to hear those words, but let me tell you something. What you need the most is about the nature of God, because he is good. God is the most wonderful being in the whole universe because there is no one like him. And what will sustain you in the challenges of life is the knowledge of God. That is what you need this morning. And there is nothing more freeing, more thrilling, or more strengthening than the truth that God is your refuge. That God is on your side, that all day and every day and in ordinary and extraordinary experiences in life, He is our God. And so let us not move on so quickly away from this subject, because this truth makes a big difference. So don't consider it as though it's just trivial this morning. So I asked the question earlier, why is the existence of God still a problem in our society, problem for a lot of people? Why is God's existence hard for people to believe in? I'll give you three of them. Number one is the problem of autonomy. Now you hear a word. What's autonomy? Two words. Auto means self, right? You hear that in automobile, that it moves by itself because of the engine. Auto. And nomi is knowledge or knowing. Nomos in Greek. So autonomy means self-autonomy is knowing by ourselves, okay? There are people who claim that God does not exist because of lack of empirical evidence. They say, God does not exist. God is not there. Well, the problem really is that for these people is that it's not the lack of practical evidence. The strong reasoning is primarily based on saying that. Now, this is what it means also when we say intellectual autonomy. It is a belief on the premise that man's right Okay? Man's right is the final judge of truth and error, or truth and falsity, right and wrong. Okay? It is a belief that human beings are independent from the supernatural. Okay? Now you ask a question, why is this presupposition a bad idea? The answer is, if you start from human autonomy, you can't believe in God because you take a wrong view right from the beginning. It's called epistemology, wrong epistemological or science of learning or knowing right from the start. In other words, if you look for some logical argument based on this assumption that human autonomy is supposed to be the ultimate base for knowing things, you will conclude over and over that God doesn't exist. Now, what's the biblical word for that? From a biblical point of view, it is simply the attitude of unbelief. It's the attitude that says, my mind is my own. And here's what at the heart of this philosophy. Persons in the world are nothing more than matter, motion, time, space, and chance. To them, the world is basically impersonal. But the question, again, for us who are believing in the Bible, who know better, know how to use epistemology, meaning, again, way of knowing things, is how can these people maintain this idea even though it is falsifiable? Meaning, it can be proved wrong. How can they maintain that? The answer is, it's all about idolatry. People do not want to honor God according to Romans 1:21. They reject the idea of absolute truth so that they can be even more autonomous and even freer in choosing their beliefs for themselves. They are unwilling to acknowledge that God exists because they love their sins and unwilling to have to put up to God's moral standard. They don't want to be accountable to God. You see the logic there? It's all about self, unwilling to bend, unwilling to submit to God. So what should be our response to this idea? The Bible, first of all, says that we are not autonomous. We are not independent from the supernatural. We are God's creation, under God, under His control, under His authority, under the power of His Word. And our minds were not made to be independent. Our minds were made to think thoughts about God after Him and to presuppose His authority. Only then that we are freed from this terrible bondage, saying that we can know things on our own. And only then, when we submit to God's power, that something becomes very obvious. And what is that? It becomes obvious that we are sinners. That we are sinners. And we have done wrong. And we have a need to repent and to believe in the gospel. And the gospel that you see in our text is that God exists and He is sovereign. He is there. And there is none like Him. He is holy, and you and I are transgressors needing His forgiveness. You see, in ESV it says, you are transgressors. In NIV, what does it say? You are rebels. We are transgressors and needing His forgiveness. So that's one issue regarding the existence of God. The second one is this. God exists, but there are numerous forms of God which we can call God. The problem here is the existence of God in His unity or exclusivity. People refuse to believe that there is only one God, or that He is the only way, or He is the only path to heaven or to righteousness. Now, I'm not going to mention religions in the world to make this point, to clarify this point. You know that already. But I would basically point out here this morning is what's happening in the evangelical circle or in the evangelicalism. Recently, several pastors of big churches, signed a document as a response from an open letter from 138 Muslim or Islamic leaders, and this document was entitled "A Common Word Between Us and You." You can check that out. You know, you can go online, type those words, "A Common Word Between Us and You," and it will be there. And this letter stressed that the unity of God is the common ground between Islam and Christianity. They proposed that since Allah is one in the Quran, and that the Christian Bible states that same unity, meaning God is one, we just read it from our text, there is no one like Him, I am God and there is no other, that they must be the same God. Allah in the Quran and Yahweh, God of the Bible, are the same God. The question is, are they really the same? How can we know if they are really the same or same God? Many evangelicals are willing to accept, sad to say, the idea that they are same, the same God, because it says in the Quran that Allah is indeed the father of Abraham. But is that the only way we sort out, you know, we determine whether they are the same? Let me show you one biblical truth in order to establish that they are not the same. Remember Genesis chapter 1? What does it say in Genesis chapter 1? Simple. In the beginning, God, right? This is historical. This is not myth. You know, Genesis is not a myth. It's historical. It says, in the beginning, God. And the word God in Genesis chapter 1 actually, in Hebrew is a first name. We will talk about this next week. It's the word Elohim. Okay? Elohim is the word God in Genesis. And it's actually mentioned about 32 times. In chapter 1 alone, the word Elohim was mentioned 32 times in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And the word Elohim means mighty in power or strong. It contains the idea of creative and governing power as well as omnipotence and sovereignty. So when you hear the word Elohim, that's what it means. But there is something more striking about this reality about the word Elohim. And that is, it is in the plural form. You know, if you study grammar, that means plural, that means two or more. Right? It has the consistent or usual Hebrew ending for all the masculine plural nouns that displays plurality in unity. And we also see this form of plurality in Genesis 1:26 when God said, "Let us create man in our image." Elohim saying, "Let us," that means plural. And we see this also in chapter 3, verse 22, when God said, "Let us go down and confuse their language," when the people created this tower of Babel. I can remember now. So that's what happened there. God is this description of God's personhood here was defined in plurality. Therefore, when God said, "I am Elohim and there is no other, I am Elohim and there is none like me," He cannot be the same with Allah of the Quran. It's not the same. God, Allah is not triune, as the Quran claims. Meanwhile, the God of the Bible exists infinitely in a satisfying triune relationship within the persons of the Godhead. And what makes a difference in these things, in the truth that God is in Trinity? That means God is a personal God. He is in a relationship, while Allah is impersonal. And the Bible says, and clarified in the New Testament, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you something that's very sad. I'm not pointing names. I'm just going to mention their names because of bad example and theology. The sad thing is that Rick Warren, Brian McLaren, Richard Cizik, and Bill Hybels signed a letter to the Muslim community entitled Loving God and Neighbor Together. You can also go to the internet and look that up, to what it says there in that document, Loving God and Neighbor Together, that openly equates Allah with the Christian God. You know what they just did? They just undermined and rejected the truth that Elohim is a Trinitarian God. That's the problem. That's one problem that we encounter in our culture. That's why we don't just let this skip us so quickly. It's still a problem in our culture, even in the evangelical church. All right, that's the second one about the existence of God. The third one is this, and we are all guilty of this one way or another. God is there, or He exists, but we act as if He is not there at times. And what I mean to say is that we claim that God is our God, or He exists, but we act and live our lives as though He is not important to us. He is like gravity to us sometimes. You learned once in school, I know, I'm sure a lot of you have learned what gravity is all about. It keeps the earth and the other planets in their orbits around the sun, and it helps to keep the moon in its orbits around the earth, and for the formation of tides and for various other phenomena observed in earth. So you learn that, and after that, sometimes you act like it doesn't make a difference in your life, so you move on to some more important things for you. And from time to time, when you're asked, do you believe in gravity? And you say, yes, I believe in gravity. And but then you forget about it, and you don't think about it again until you see your child walking toward a cliff. And you say, ah! You know, you respond differently. You know gravity really is real. Or when you are up there, you know, cleaning your gutter, and you look down, 20-foot ladder, and you say, it's a long way down there. It's a long way down there. And that's how we view about God sometimes. We don't think about God until we are in a situation when we say, oh, I need God today. Let me tell you something about this. Sometimes, you know, and when I was, you know, younger, I liked to stay up really late and then wake up early. Late and early. How many of you have done that? I mean, raise your hands. And the thing sometimes is that you do that some, you know, Saturday night. Try to do that Sunday morning. And you come to church Sunday morning, and you listen to someone like me, and you'll say, I wish he would just end it. I need to go and have some sleep. And the Bible says, you know, this is how we live our lives sometimes. We go on to say, I believe in God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you stay up too late, you know, Saturday night, and you wake up early Sunday morning, and you say, I'm going to worship God today. And you cannot concentrate because you are tired. And you know what the Bible says about that? You are giving God dirty, dirty rags. Well, some of you may say, well, what does that really mean? It means, I'm going to say a word here. Kids, excuse me for a little bit. You give God crap. That's what it means. When you do not acknowledge God, that's what it means. You give God dirty. You offer him dirty rags. And that's how we view God in our culture. We think, we believe that he exists, but actually we don't honor him as God. So how can we know that God really exists? How do we know that he is there? How do we know for sure that he is actually present? Here's the answer. In our text, it says, God said, I am God and there is no other. He speaks. He exists. He is there because he talks. He talks. He is not silent, according to Francis Schaeffer. God is there, right? Philosophically speaking, God is there, and he is what? And he is not silent. And that's why God is, we know, exists. Now, I'm going to use another illustration here. A lot of people are hooked on using GPS units, right? How many of you, raise your hands, you know. How many of you have GPS units? And a lot of people actually are dependent on GPS systems or units. And I had a permission to say this story. It happened last Tuesday. Narrowly invited Katie to go to the mall. Narrowly lives, you know, south of 485. They said they were going to go to Kannapolis. And so she's, that's not her area. So I said, no, I told Narrowly, do you need directions? And she said, I have a GPS system. You know, I have a GPS, so we'll find our way. Well, so they left. An hour later, Katie called and said, Dad, we are not going to the mall anymore because we ran out of time. And I said, how did you run out of time? You've been driving for an hour. And she said, we were just... And we did not pay attention to the turn left or turn right or whatever that is. And so then... By the time they realized that they were long past Kannapolis, it was an hour later. It's like, we have to just go back because we ran out of time. Well, let me tell you something. I said earlier, God exists. And we know that because he speaks. God's GPS for us today is the Bible. If we ignore the Bible, you will get lost. And the sad thing about this is that this is not just not finding your way to Kannapolis. You will be lost if you ignore God's word for all eternity. And that's why we should not ignore God as though he doesn't exist. So let us not just, let's not make this statement, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. To speak to your heart and to your mind as though it makes little impact. Savor in that. Think about that. Whatever you're doing, think about that God is here and he is not against me. So don't ignore God. Don't disregard his words. Otherwise, it's devastating. Okay, moving on. So the first words or phrase that needed contemplation was that God... About God, and the next one is, remember. It's in verse 9, or part of verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. And verse 9, remember. So it was mentioned in three ways. And in the Bible, remembering and forgetting has spiritual significance. When people in the Old Testament ask or pray to God to say, to saying to God, remember your promises to our fathers, or to remember not our sins. They did not believe that God could literally forget that something actually happened. God will not forget what actually happened. And so when say, you know, don't remember my sin anymore. And so then what does it mean to forget and or to remember? When God asked to remember your promise, he is being asked to act on what he knows, to act on what he fully knows. In other words, when someone asks God to remember not my sins, he is or she is saying, asking God not to act on what he knows. Because if he would, that will be terrible to our souls. Therefore, Isaiah said, remember or recall it to mind. He is asking the readers to act and live or be controlled by what they knew. So remembering means acting, behaving, living your life in a way that your knowledge of God is dictating you day in and day out about what you know about God. Acting on what you know. And Jonathan Edwards actually taught that this is the main problem. Or, you know, he had a whole, you know, sermon on this, that this is the main problem spiritually regarding, you know, with a lot of Christians. We know things about God in our heads, but they are not real to our hearts. And we may acknowledge intellectually that something is true, but in the bottom of our hearts, it does not really grab us or penetrate us or control us. So the reason why the Israelites were asked to remember everything about who God is because, because if you don't stir something there in your heart about regarding the truth about God, it will become stagnant. And let me illustrate it in a different way. It doesn't happen here in Charlotte. It happens in northern states, in Minnesota, in Wisconsin. If you set a bucket of water out there in a freezing temperature season, it will freeze. Our hearts are like that. Our hearts are like buckets of water that if you don't occasionally smash the ice there, it will begin freezing. Our hearts will become cold to the truth about God if we don't stir that this bucket, our hearts, with the word of God every day, saying, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning and from ancient time what is still to come. I will do all that I please. That's what it takes to live a life that is fully satisfying and fully, full of just the knowledge of the glory of God is to remember what you know, act upon what you know. And this is so practical. And God made it easy for us. Remember last Sunday, Cody mentioned the word Ebenezer. And what was that about? Here's what we can do today about that. In the Old Testament, Samuel took a stone. This is in 1 Samuel 7:12. Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it, took a stone, right? And named it Ebenezer. When you translate that in English, it means stone of help. That's what it means. The stone was named Stone of Help. For he said, thus far, the Lord has helped us. So that's in the Old Testament. Remembering the stones. In the New Testament, it's different. You see the words right here in front of this little table here? The communion is what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. It's an ordinance and saying, this do this in remembrance of me. And what are we supposed to remember? What are we supposed to remember? We are to remember that Jesus died, that he suffered and died, and he rose again on the third day, and he is coming back to redeem us for all eternity. You are saying, you're basically saying that you are a believer, you are a Christian, you are part of a redeemed community. This is not any magical thing, that you are, that you belong to Christ, and that your the goal of your life is to make much of him. That's why you're eating and drinking. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, that you eat and drink to proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes. And so, if you're here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, you are invited to join this. You are invited to eat. On the other hand, if you claim to be a Christian and you haven't been in a fellowship with a church for a long time, you have to question your motive. You have to question your heart. Am I really a believer? Because the nature of a true nature of joy in a relationship is to go back to that experience, to experience it over and over and over and over. And the thing about God is that you will not get boring with God. And sometimes, you go to a place, a restaurant, you like going there, eat there every weekend, every Sunday after service. And it's like, let's go there. Because it's so good, But eventually you will get tired of it. Jesus is not boring. He is precious beyond description. And he said, come to me, remember me. And that's what it's all about. Okay, another practical thing, the Apostle Paul said, in remembering, in renewing the reality of God in our hearts is this. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. So whenever we read the Bible, we should not only study it for content, but we should learn to meditate and reflect on it so that we don't only acknowledge the truths that are given to us, but we remember them, we feel them, we sense them and live upon them. Let me tell you again why I don't like GPS, why I don't have a GPS system. It doesn't help me to learn my map. It doesn't help me learn where I go. I become too dependent. And actually, sometimes that's what happens in our culture. We depend so much on other things instead of depending on the word of God. It's not that GPS is bad. I'm not saying terrible people using GPS things. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't help us to learn. That's all I'm saying. It doesn't help you to learn right away your whole. And I don't see Jed here this morning, but sometimes I said, Jed, what road did you take to down to your friend? And he said, oh, I don't know. How did you get there? I borrowed my friend's GPS. The Apostle Paul's word here is this: memorize the word of God, meditate on it. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm talking about. The way to remember is to memorize the word of God. Don't depend on, right now you have your Palm Pilots and everything like that, and you can just punch in the verse that you're looking for, just type the word and right away, oh, there it is. You don't even have to memorize the word of God, because you can just punch it in right there. But that will not help us in the long run. Hiding God's word in our hearts must be there. Yes, have your iPod or whatever. No, is that iPod? iPhone, the iPod. And remember the promises of God and think about those things. Another thing that can help you is, my wife and I have done this, very practical. I remember back when I did my ministry, my pastoral first pastoral ministry in Fort Washington, Maryland, and Kannapolis. And it was a one-year assignment. At the end, almost at the end of my internship, we had to make a decision whether we move back to Minnesota, where we were from, or to look for opportunities where we could plant an ethnic church. And as we searched our hearts and prayed to God, Laurie and I were convinced that we were supposed to stay in the East Coast to start an ethnic church, you know, Filipino-American church like that. And at that point, it was like 40 days. There were 40 days between that point to when we have to find a new house. Our lease, or it was from our old house, was ending. And so as we were sharing about this story to one of our friends, she said, you know, God delights on doing great things within that 40-day period, doesn't he? And I was like, 40 days. So it wasn't just random. You know, God was teaching us something. And Laurie said, you know, this is what we need to do. Homeschoolers have those 2x4 cards. And we just, as we were praying for God to work, okay, we knew that God is good, that he answers our prayers. Every day, we wrote down, Laurie wrote down everything that God was doing every single day. And to make the long story short, at the end of the 40th day, we moved to our new house in Manassas, Virginia, where I served as a pastor in a church for almost 7 years. Isn't God, you know, awesome? When you remember that God is there and there is no other, that's how you remember it. You write those things down. You pray to God and you ask God to show you how close you are, he is to you. And so let me just, you know, end that right there and move, you know, to the next one, which is tied into what I just talked about. The last phrase that needs contemplation is that God will accomplish his purpose. That's in verse 10, end of verse 10. God will accomplish his purpose. What does the statement tell us? It means that God has no competition in his control, in ruling, in controlling the whole universe. That means God has no rival. Although it looks like Satan sometimes has the upper hand on what is happening in the world, God is the one who is ultimately controlling and decisively controlling all the event in the world for his purposes. No one can stop him from doing what he purposes to do. That's Daniel 4:35 saying, the Most High does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand. And if God purposes with all his heart to do a thing, then it simply cannot stop anyone. No one can stop him, or no power can stop him. Because he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now for our application, and then we will move into our communion. Let me mention three brief things here as we remember God and the word of Christ in our midst here, in a way of eating and drinking. Number one, man cannot live without God. So much of our confusion and destruction in life results from not knowing God fully well. And this is the reason why we are lost, frustrated, and sometimes mixed up. The reason is that we have no understanding of the person of God. Second one, so we cannot leave, we cannot reject God ultimately. You may try. We may try to ignore him, but you cannot ignore him ultimately. We cannot leave God and we cannot live without him. And lastly, we can know and believe that God is real because Jesus Christ came into the world and made him known to us. And so when you are arguing with someone, how do you know that God exists? You know, just turn to John, 1 John 5:20. It says there, let's do that. 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. And it says here, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." How do we know that God exists? Christ came into the world to show us the Father. So in other words, you cannot claim believing in a true God if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son, crucified for our sins, and on the third day came back to life and went to the Father, sat at his right hand, and will return for all eternity. Let us remember these things.